Okay, Wes, thank you so much for wonderful music to get into the worship. So much of the Old Testament is written to music. Not just the Psalms, but some of parts of the Pentateuch is written to music and the Old Testament. And so there's just a lot of wonderful things about it. Okay, I got good news for you. I mean, really, I mean some good news. This is fun. Got some good, fun news.
We got the library, we got a church.
Yeah, right. Not quite that good. I was just getting ready, and the phone rang, and I went, oh, no. And so I just stuck my head in the door because I was going to go on, and it was John Hintz. And long and short of it is, as man makes plans, he's going to be here to teach the first Sunday in April. He's going to come in March and stay with me. And the very end of March, Thursday or Friday, and he'll be here Sunday. And then wanted to say, he's got to come in for another thing he's doing. So I said, well, yeah, you can stay at my house. Just, you got to sing for your food, though. You're going to have to teach Sunday morning. And he said, well, I think they'd rather me teach than sing. And so April the 1st. And I'll see, John just stepped out, but we may not have communion that Sunday. We might just wait until the following Sunday and let him have the whole Sunday morning and to perform for us. but he'll want us to feed him, yeah. So, so we'll just see how it goes, and if everything, as man makes plans, that's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be most enjoyable to see him and have him right here, my goodness, in Dallas here and in my house and since his wreck. So he and I can kind of help each other walk down there. So that'll be good. He's doing real well. He told me when he first started walking with nothing, no cane, of course, no chair, no cane, And the therapist, physical therapist, and she says, you sure look funny from the back walking. And he turned around and she said, what would you do if I said that about you? But I asked him, so that's why I asked him. I said, what, do you still look funny? And he said, no, not as bad. He can put weight on that foot. And I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised to know the condition that the man was in after the wreck. Huh? He can use it, but not as much. This doesn't work. But I think he wears his brace. He can work with his fingers. All of his scars. That poor guy, he could give Frankenstein a run for his money as far as the whole body of scars are concerned. So please just remember that. And of course, continue to be in prayer for John. And that'll be good. And April the 1st, if everything works out, let's be in prayer for Nancy as she continues to try to figure out what's going on with her. I need to be in prayer for Amber. Please be in prayer. That poor girl has more she can give thanks for. So we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And he has more than he can give thanks for. So we need to be in prayer for Nathan. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm going to have? Yes, sir. You know, Gigi, I'd like to talk to you about... I'd like to talk to you about us praying for people in New York. That stretching across the Dixie line and all the way up there. But we'll do it. Okay. What's your friend's name?
Brian.
Let's be in prayer for Brian and Bobby. And at this time, any other prayer? Yes, sir. Oh, man. Unexpectedly? Pretty much. From the point of here. From the point of here. Yeah, not for the last 2 weeks, but for the whole, if we take the aorist tense of the whole event from when she was here, it's unexpected. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer for Mindy and you and the family, and certainly will. Was her husband still alive? Okay, we need to be in. What's his name? Gene. I mean, the mom, she doesn't need our prayer. She's better off than we are. She can pray for us, but for him, we'll pray. And for you and Mindy and all, and please give Mindy our regards. And they'll have the funeral in Corpus.
Well, she's going to be buried up here, but
they're
really just going to have a memorial service.
Up here? Okay. Well, I don't know what it would be, but if there's anything we can do. Help with food. If you have people over at the house, we'll be glad to, even though we're not invited. And I mean that in humor and in seriousness. We'll get some food over there, and that's what we are. You're our church, so... what day will that be?
Saturday.
This coming? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, if anybody wants to make a little dish, and just we'll give it to him and we'll show him. All right. And thank you. We'll be in prayer for the family. Do you have your hand up? Yes.
Yeah, a friend of mine, Rusty, his daughter,
15 years old.
It's not for sure yet, but they got.
What kind of cancer?
No, the tumor on her
ovary. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We'll be in prayer. What's her first name? Janet?
Shannon.
I like that. Shannon. We'll be in prayer for Shannon, the leading of the doctors, and whatever God is doing in that respect. I haven't had enough time to do enough what I call adequate reading. I understand that the governor of Texas wants to make compulsory some shot. Is it a shot or? And I hear a little bit of both sides, and I just had to reflect back when you and I were kids. We had to take polio shots, and nobody wanted polio, and it was pretty conclusive that it worked. And we pretty much have gotten rid of polio in this country, and that's one disease we've ended, along with a few others in our lifetime. So I don't know. I haven't read enough to know about the cons of it, and we'll certainly be in prayer for a 15-year-old girl. That's a tough one. My goodness. So any other prayer requests? Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for these people, and of course continue to be in prayer for each other. And people, tonight we start some fantastic stuff in Revelation. From tonight through chapter 12. Chapter 12 to me is just one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible in regard to the whole spiritual warfare, the players, just so much is in it, and I'm just having a world of great time. I spent about 3/4 of a day, and I'm just sharing with you some things from the perspective of when I study the scriptures. Tony's a friend of mine. It's working in my yard doing some stuff for me, some elaborate stuff. And I went out there a little while ago, several weeks ago, and he was working and the boards and the way he cut the boards, he needed to get him a $500 saw to do it right. And he was working. And I just told him, I said, Tony, I would be so exasperated by now. I would have taken an axe and tore down everything that you've built. I can't. That's why I don't want to be a plumber or a carpenter. The aggravations of this isn't working. This isn't fitting. And to make it work, but I spend almost a day working on in ancient mythology on the color red, and then the red dragon, which will come up in Revelation 12, and I can just say I don't know, 7 hours, 5 hours, who knows. But it's really, nothing I can teach. I didn't reap anything, but I loved it. I just had a ball. It didn't bother me one bit. And, but boy, if 3 minutes of trying to screw something in, it doesn't work, forget it. it's just, we got some just tremendous stuff, and it starts tonight. So let's get into the filling of the Spirit. And just for a lot of fun, studying the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've laid the scene. We've studied all these things now up to chapter 11. And now, Father, we go into so much of the detail that affects us and our lives. And a wonderful peace. There's just no excuse for any of us experiencing stress, anxiety, depression, fear. We do. We're human. We have that flesh nature. But if we would just listen to ourselves thinking in fear and all these things and stop it and go into thinking about that you're in total control and what you've laid out, we would smile at being depressed over such unimportant things. And to dwell on the things that are important and eternal, our marriages and our relationships and walking in the Spirit and grasping the Scriptures and these types of things, reflecting the glory of your Son by loving as He loved. So, Father, we pray that tonight now your Spirit will just give me the ability to teach these things in simplicity, and your Spirit will open the eyes of those who listen and see the wonder of it all. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. Revelation 11, 14. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming quickly. Now, what you can grasp from this is it's not quite here. There's going to be something that's going to happen. It doesn't say that it's going to start now. Now, what's happened is the resurrection and ascension of the two witnesses followed in that very same hour with an earthquake around Jerusalem marked the end of the second woe, and therefore the end of the sixth trumpet. And now we're going to have the coming of the seventh trumpet is going to soon sound, bringing in the third woe. Now, the second woe had two parts. It had the horsemen and the two witnesses. The third woe is going to be introduced by the sounding of the trumpet. Takes in, if you want to kind of get a feel now of where we are, going to take up four chapters. The third woe is going to take up four chapters, chapters 15 through 18. That's going to be the third woe. So what about chapters 12, 13, and 14 then? If the third, we're in at the end of chapter 11, the third woe, which is coming soon, look at verse 14, coming quickly, that's going to be chapters 15 through 18. So what about chapters 12, 13, and 14? After the blast of the seventh trumpet, we have three chapters filling in a lot of info, but will take us right up to where we leave off here. In these chapters, we're going, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we are going to take up the main characters, the players, if you please, in the concept of a Shakespearean play or something. We're going to be introduced to the main players of this historical drama. We're going to have the coming of God, the Son of God, into human form. And then we're going to have the coming of the dragon and how the battle is going to intensify, how he's going to sweep away a third of the angels. So, and then we'll have his beast helpers. One beast will come from the sea. One beast will come from the land. Then all of this is going to move dramatically into the action of the third woe beginning in chapter 15. So this is going to be some exciting stuff. The seventh trumpet introduces or calls into play all seven vowels or plagues that's going to make up the third woe. Now your third woe, all seven of the vowels are plagues. Now, as we read through verses 15 through 19 of chapter 11, I'd like you to grasp a lot in just the reading. Grasp the going back and forth between heaven and earth. This is very dramatic in Revelation, and I try to, when we just, I'm going to use the word drag out, but when we just take so long to study everything, you lose that heaven, earth, that's going on. But it's very dramatic. If you were just to sit down and, man, I hope you do sometime. I hope you just sit down and tonight, today, it's a freezing day or it's a beautiful day. I'm going to sit out and just read the book of Revelation in one reading. It's dramatic. It's powerful. And you have enough information now that you can do that. But if we read 15 through 19, I want you to grasp that going back and forth, heaven and earth, and how what happens on earth is affected by what preceded in heaven. Something going on in heaven caused things to happen right here on earth. And we've seen that principle in regard to our own lives. There are no accidents in our lives, people. There are no coincidences in our lives. You and I have got to understand this spiritually. It's not an accident whom you married. Pray to God it was the right one and fitting into the plan. But even if it wasn't, that's no accident. Things happen in our life because of things going on in heaven. And sometimes this is what causes us, if we realize that, will cause us to cry out, why, God, don't you like me anymore? What did I do? It's what we're all tending prone to do. We don't want to do that. But we will cry out like the prophet, how long? Why? And these kinds of things. But just be aware, something's going on in the invisible realm that you and I are given privy to only, like in Job, we had privy to it. So we're given privy to it in the sense of we know something's going on up there. You're being talked about. And that's why what happened in your life happened. Don't worry about your neighbors and your friends talking about you. There's some supernatural forces, angels talking about you. And so this is going on to affect what happens in our lives. And we've got to be aware of all of that. But before we read, you might have known that, before we read these last few verses, I'd like you to look back for an introduction to the seventh trumpet. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. Just one verse. Chapter 10, verse 7. Just kind of get a momentum going tonight that I hope I can do with you. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and actually that means to blast. The Greek there is to blast. The seventh trumpet, that's going to blast. Then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Now, hopefully you recall that the mystery referred to here is related to the end of time. Recall that the mystery is found in Daniel. It's found in Daniel 2, that word mystery. Now, it's been told these things and aspects of it. It's called a mystery in Daniel 2. And that's the mystery we have here. Refers to how all the prophecies of the Old Testament come into play now, come into vision, come into reality, being in God's plan for the final stage of human history, including the tribulation, the second advent, the millennium, the ends of time and eternity. In our study, boy, we're in a boom, 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 domino effect of the end of time here. And some claim to understand all these things in the ministry, in this mystery, but in truth, working it all out is a mystery. I feel perplexed sometimes when I study parts of Revelation, trying to put things together. And you and I both know that there are people today, they've got it, and they prophesy and they do all of this stuff, and they don't come true. But we just think of the agony. If a pastor attempted to teach this in the 10th century. Boy, I can't even imagine touching Revelation in the 10th century. I mean, how would you visualize the whole world seeing these things? They have no way of visualizing that. You and I sit here just so leisurely. Yeah, the internet and the satellites and TV, and we can see it all. We have absolutely no problem understanding a lot of these things just historically where we are. But boy, where you and I are, where these things are rolling. So all of this is beginning. All the perplexities of history, all the confusions, the All of these things are now going to be revealed. Hold quick. It's not in my notes, but look at Habakkuk. Just for one of the most powerful places. Just turn with me to Habakkuk a minute. Let's look at Habakkuk. See if we can all find it. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, Habakkuk. And what I'd like you to look at with me, in chapter 1, verse 2, how long? Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk 1, verse 2, how long? Verse 3, why? Now go to chapter 2. Then the Lord, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on the tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It hastens. People, this is Habakkuk. Here we are way in our time, and it still hasn't taken place, but it hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. I mean, it's going to occur. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And then we have that great phrase, verse in this context, verse 4, but the righteous will live by faith. Why will the righteous live by faith? Because he's got to wait for that appointed time. It's coming. I love verse 3. It hastens toward its goal. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come and will not delay. Now turn to Revelation 11. Verse 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet, that's ours now, seventh angel, when he is about to blast, then the mystery of God is finished. That's what he's talking about, Habakkuk. People, the whole Bible just is so beautifully put together. The mystery of God is finished as he preached to his prophets of old. Now, with all of this occurring, all of this rolling, let's look at Revelation 11:15. We're just going to read 11:15 through 19 and get good going into our study. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. People, if you remember what we've seen so many times, what's one of the things we saw in understanding the Bible? The battle of two kingdoms. Kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness. I've tried to give that enough to you that it's just part of your thinking. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, Handel did quite a job on that. That's going to be part of our worship for about 3 or 4 Tuesday nights next week. Beginning next week, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you do that if you read? We ought to do that with verse 15 just for us. He's going to reign this earth forever and ever. It doesn't matter what all the plans of man are, the Arabs and politicians in America or anywhere in the world. He's going to reign. This is like reading the very last chapter of the book. And then we have verse 17 saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals and thunder and the earthquake and a great hailstorm. Just read with me. Forget the chapter break. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman. See, a lot of people, you break all of that. But I just want you to see how it flows into what everything's happening in heaven. The temple. And there was flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and the earthquake. And great hailstorm, and a great sign appeared in heaven. Verse 12. Okay. kind of got a feel of where we are. Now, these verses, starting with verse 15, introduce the seventh trumpet, announces what's going to happen. You've just read what is going to happen. It's sort of a synopsis of the whole thing that we've got to study. You've seen it all that quickly. Now, in chapter 19, the host of heaven voices will tell us the results. Will tell us the results. Get a handle of this. Look at chapter 19 now, please. Chapter 19. Hope those that listen on the internet and disc and tapes do this with your Bibles. Not just listen, but read this, because this is just great stuff. Now, what we're going to look at, we've just read sort of the synopsis, what's going to happen. Now, I just want you to see the synopsis of how it's all going to end. Let's take a look. Verse 1, verse chapter 19. And after these things, I heard, now this is after the seventh trumpet and all the seven vials, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, now we just left them saying something, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. That's you, people. That's you. That's us. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to me, and said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and beheld a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. And His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon His head are many diadems, and He has a name written upon Him, which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress and the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now let's go back to 11:15. 11:15, the seventh trumpet, third woe, and the announcement of the coming kingdom. Verse 15 starts out in heaven. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. What a great hymn of praise here we have, a hymn of prophecy. This verse takes us right up to the end of into eternity. Takes us right into the millennium and into eternity, this one verse. That's how powerful this one verse is. The seventh trumpet has sounded, as far as we're looking at it here, and heavenly singing that God and His Son were taking over the rule of the earth. The Roman Catholic Church will be removed. The Muslim dynasty will be removed. No matter what we may think about it, how it is like a cancer taking over the world and people, it is. It's taking over this country, but it is well embedded in other places all over the world, but it will be removed. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire will be removed. The great whore of Babylon, whom you will come to detest, will be removed. God and His Son are going to take over the rule of the earth. It is now time of the sovereignty of God. It is now time to answer the question that you and I have seen in many of our studies. Who is sufficient to be God? Who's sufficient to be God? Now, you and I know it. We've studied it so many ways, but now it's going to be seen. It's going to be seen by angels and by man. They're going to see who is sovereign, who is sufficient to be God. The sovereignty of God, in this one verse, we're going to see it historically. His sovereignty has been rejected all through history. It has been rejected. His sovereignty has been denied. His sovereignty has been fought. Men and angels always trying to usurp the sovereignty of God. People, if you just think about the sovereignty of God, you immediately are drawn, I am, immediately drawn to His unbelievable compassion. That when we think of His sovereignty, what He could do with us for sinning, for talking back, for saying there is no God, He could just, and it's, He wouldn't even have to do that, just think. And we're nothing. I mean, if we had that kind of power, we would abuse it. We get so angry at somebody, we just go, and you're gone. That's what God could do. When you think of His sovereignty, He's just so compassionate on this Lucifer. But not just Lucifer, me, you, all of us, that He has this kind of sovereignty. Men and angels trying to usurp it. And God just, He lets us all work out. I think one of the biggest deceptions in our time, in my time, is the concept and thinking that America is a Christian nation. And I'll tell you something worse than that. Preachers trying to hold on to the concept of a Christian nation. And the way they kind of control people. They want to make it a Christian nation, and by doing it by the Mosaic Law. And people, it's that very law that is designed to condemn and keep us away from the eternal kingdom. It's just amazing what we do. And I'll tell you right now, it's hard to find, if you want to put it in simple terms, it's hard to find a true Christian church where they understand the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone. We're really blind, and we let some of these thoughts get in our way. People, we're not here to make this a Christian nation. We're not here to make it a Christian nation. I love America. Do not misunderstand this teaching tonight. I love this country. And I love this country because of the freedom of this country. The freedom of this country has allowed Christians, I hope some of them, if not all, were filled with the Spirit, to spread the gospel all over the world. the freedom of this nation, the freedom to make the money and do with our money as we see fit, has put the Bible into languages. People, we put the Bible into languages where they didn't even have their language in writing. We went over, we being the Christian church, went over, taught them their language and put their language in writing so that we could give them a Bible. That's phenomenal what we've done with our freedom. It's just phenomenal. But that doesn't make us a Christian nation. And it's not our job to make this a Christian nation, people. We are here to bring others into the kingdom of God, not America. Sometimes people, at one time, you say, well, if you're an American, you're Christian. Kind of put those two things together. And it's just not true. But we're here to bring people into the kingdom with the gospel. And we're going to see, I'm just so thankful the way the studies are coming together in our recent study of the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of promise, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ. All of these are now playing into play, especially the kingdom and of His Son and of Christ coming into being here. There's just so few in the world, people, proclaiming the truth. They're more concerned about a Christian nation than they are about taking people, putting them into the kingdom with the true gospel. We want to go on crusades about abortion. We want to go on crusades about drugs and alcohol. We want to go on all these crusades that don't bring people into, these things do not bring people into this kingdom of God. And this is what we ought to be trying to do, is bring people proclaiming the truth of what we're doing. People, there's not going to be this kingdom until He rules. There's no such thing as a Christian nation until He rules in the millennium. Then it's going to be for a while. So many Christian leaders are concerned today about sins. So that if we can cut down sinning, we make this a Christian nation. That's a lie. I don't care how good you get people to do it. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's filthy righteousness. It's not what He's looking for. But we're so concerned with sin, and we're so concerned with all these things, instead of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Now, there's no millennium. We're not going to bring it in. There's no perfect environment until verse 15 happens. When verse 15 happens, then it will take place. Bullinger, man that I do like to read, quotes, "No hope for the world until it comes under the direct sovereignty of God and His anointed. Then there will be." But you and I don't need to be concerned about that, because that's not what we're here for. We're here to bring people into His kingdom with the gospel. Now this stated, this whole thing started long ago in the prehistoric world, the rebellion of Lucifer against the sovereignty of God. And now, people, with all of the things we've been studying about the spiritual warfare, this is where you and I can just be at peace. If we could memorize, not just the verse, but the concept of Revelation 11:15, and dealing with our God, there would be no fear. There would be no reason for us to have any fear, ever. Verse 15 lays all fear aside, all anxiety, all frustration, all SAD, just sets it aside. We just put our relaxation and our faith. And that's what God is saying, the righteous shall live by faith. We don't look at the world, oh, it's just getting worse, it's getting this, it's getting that. It doesn't matter. One day, He's going to rule. Our Savior is going to rule. And everything that you and I have learned in dealing with sovereignty, every song we sing about His sovereignty, holy, 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 every prayer you pray in reference to His sovereignty, all of these are now going to come into manifestation historically. They're going to come into glory. So it's going to happen. Now, verse 15. I'm in the wrong chapter. I haven't turned back. Verse 15 starts out, "And the seventh angel blasted," or sounded. Sounding of a trumpet was used to announce, people. This is so powerful now. It's used to announce we've seen the blasting for a lot, but the historically for the Jew, the sounding or blasting of the trumpet was to announce the coronation of a king. That's what's important about verse 15, the way it's introduced, the blasting of the trumpets. Look back at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, you go to the first five books of the Bible, and then Joshua, Judges, and then they're in the land, and we come to Samuel before you come to the Kings and Chronicles. So please look with me at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. This is where I wish we had PowerPoint, because I want to get these in your mind, but I don't want it to take a long time. Just get it going, but I want you to see it in your mind so you appreciate Revelation 11:15. All right, 2 Samuel 15:10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Now, granted, this is a rebellion. Granted, this is not of God. But what is happening is the tradition of the Jew, that they would sound the trumpet for the announcing of the king. Please remember where you are. Because with this, we've had, here's Samuel, and we've had Saul for a short time, and what Solomon is doing, or what Absalom is doing, he's trying to usurp the throne of his father David and say that he's the king. All right, look at 1 Kings. Speaking of kings, just go over a few pages. 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1, verse 39. 1 Kings 1, 39. Zadok, the priest, then took the horn of the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. So all I want you to see is that the sounding of the trumpet in Jewish history is the coronation announcement of the king. But the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the hour has come to proclaim that throughout the land, the king of the Davidic covenant has come. All right, let's look at Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. We've noted sounding of the first seven seals and the seventh seal. We've noted all these things. The word sounded means the trumpet sounded. Blasted is the Greek word. Now, and there arose, now we'll go to heaven. See that we're in heaven now with what's happening up there. And there arose a great voices in heaven saying. The Greek lego means to break silence with speech, with discourse. Now it doesn't say they broke out in singing. That's the sense that we have, but it doesn't say it. But they break out either in great unison of voice or in singing. This is what they say now. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. First of all, you want to note in the margin, if you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, the second time the word kingdom is used, it's in italics. I have a reason for pointing this out, which means that the word is not repeated in the actual manuscript. Now, why do I point that out to you? I point that out to you as a matter of, in reading the manuscripts, a matter of emphasis. The emphasis is not on the kingdom. The emphasis is not on that. The emphasis is on what becomes of the kingdom. That's where the emphasis is on this verse. The word kingdom is not repeated in context, in the manuscript, because that's not what's being emphasized. What's emphasized is what's going to become of the kingdom. In fact, the first word in the Greek manuscripts, the first word out of their mouths is the word becomes. It's the aorist middle indicative of genomai. Looks like this. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. People, that's the first word out of their mouths. Becomes. That's your emphasis. Becomes. So here's how it actually reads. Became, because we have the aorist tense, became, and then I'm just telling you the way it is in the manuscript, the kingdom, and I'll just put this, the kingdom of the world, became the kingdom of the world, our Lord's. So in Greek, I like Greek a lot, because in Greek, you can just put verbs and nouns and direct objects. You can put these things wherever you want, and you do it for emphasis. So if you want to emphasize a direct object, you can put that first. Now, you're not going to do well in English grammar in here, but in Greek, you do that, because everybody knows what the direct object is by the end. The way the word is written, know what the subject is, the verb. So this is the way. So we have the verb, first of all, became. The kingdom of the world, our Lord's. So you just see the drama, the way this thing is built. The Greek aorist tense, this is important now, the Greek aorist tense is not concerned with process, people. It's not concerned with all that will be involved. It's a great verse. The aorist tense is not concerned with a lot of things we're going to be studying that will bring it about. It just states the fact. That is, became the kingdom of the world, our Lord's. Boom. Now, you and I will have fun looking at how all that came about. But there's the point. That's what the aorist tense does. And the middle voice, this is what will happen to the earth for the benefit of the earth. See, the earth is a subject. So, became, middle voice, the kingdom of the world. So, what is going to happen to the kingdom of the world is for the benefit of the kingdom of the world, our Lord's. Now, let's take a look at kingdom. Let's take a look at kingdom. And here again, we could spend hours and hours on the one word. I'm not going to. There are books written on it, by the way. And just dealing with this whole concept of the kingdom. Now, the Greek word is basileia. And I have a reason for putting this on the board for you. Basileia. And put an epsilon in there. All right, there's basileia. That's the Greek word for kingdom. It means kingdom or realm. This word views the entire earth as a kingdom. See, we might think of a kingdom on the earth. Kingdom, Germany's a kingdom, England was a kingdom, and they had these kingdoms. Now, this verse looks at this whole world as a kingdom. And you have the whole galaxy. I guess this is a concept in Star Wars, and you're dealing with the earth, not in dealing, fighting the earth, but in all of the other galaxies and things that will come in. Well, that's the way this word looks at it. The earth, the entire earth is a kingdom. So now we get into the play of the kingdom. Now, in a permissive, temporary way that we have to grasp, Satan is said in the Bible to be the ruler of the world, ruler of the kingdom of earth. And he rules it with his dominions, angels, authorities, angels and powers, angels. But people, the time is coming when it will no longer be Satan's kingdom, but it will be the kingdom of our Savior. It will be the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's why we had what? The gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ came announcing, you recall. He came announcing the gospel of the kingdom. This is where it all plays into play now. Now it says, became the kingdom of the earth, our Lord. Okay, look at our Lord now. Our Kyrios. People, who's referring to? Became our Lord. Kingdom, it became the kingdom of our Lord. Now, who is our Lord here? God the Father. Good. Whew. Thank you. It's God the Father. God the Father's our Lord. People, don't let anybody take it away from you. I understand Jesus Christ is Lord, but they people that are so involved in that crusade, they lose sight. God the Father's your Lord. God the Holy Spirit's your Lord. And you don't want anybody to take that away from you, people. God the Father is our Lord. So many people are caught up into making Jesus their Lord. And it takes away from understanding God the Father is our Lord. In fact, Jesus Christ came to take us to our Lord, God the Father. So God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is our Lord. So we can put it, our Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes us to our Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord, God the Father. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, take us to the Father. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, became the kingdom of the world our Lord's. Neither the aorist of became, nor the phrase became the kingdom of our Lord's tell us how. We do not know how this happened here. This is going to come about. But we, you and I know that this is what the rest of a lot of Revelation is going to be about. But right here, people, you just have the statement. You just have the declaration. There's no information on how this is all going to happen. It's beautiful. It's a great verse. Now, but they claim another assuring historical fact. And of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. First, the phrase, earth shall become our Lord, Lord's, referring to God the Father. Now, it says, and of his, that's God the Father, Christ. Okay? So what do we have here? We have our well-familiar Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Boy, one of the great mysteries of history is Christ. Jesus Christ. And so many miss it. And I understand that when you understand how important Christ is. I can understand how Satan, powers of darkness, our flesh, human race, the cosmic system, would do everything they can to confuse us, to take away from us understanding of Christ. And if you take the whole population on earth, it's just a few people who see who and what this Jesus is, this Christ is, understanding it, all kinds of different things about it. Okay, now, so Christos, what does the word mean? Do you remember what the word means? Christ means, Christos means? Huh? Anointed. It means anointed, it means the Messiah. Those are two concepts, but the word anointed comes from the Hebrew, anointed. And he, Christ, will reign forever and ever. The Greek noun for kingdom was basileia. I told you I had a reason for putting it on the board. That's the Greek word for kingdom. The Greek word for ruling is basileuo. So I'll put it on here. B-A-S-I-L-E-U long O. Basileuo. This is a verbal form. That's the noun form. Basileia, kingdom. And basileuo, to rule as king. A verb meaning to rule, to reign. The verbal ideal of a king ruling the kingdom. That's what's happening here. So much of this is all involved in our study of the gospel of the kingdom. This one pulls into play the gospel of the promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of the Son, of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the one we're studying right now. This is just making all those things we're studying about the gospel start coming alive. All the references, the good news of God, the good news of promise, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of His Son, the good news of Christ. All comes into play now when we start seeing these things work their way in history. What is so interesting is that Satan offered Christ the kingdom of earth. Right after he was baptized, he offered him the kingdom of the earth. And Satan had a right to give him that offer. But Jesus Christ refused. He refused to take it. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Oh, people, we could just spend hours and hours on this whole thing of the kingdom, and it would be well worth the time, but we'll just try to slowly put it together, a lot of it through our study. But look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is what happens to us when we walk by faith in the Spirit, returned. He did not do these things in the flesh, people. This is why you and I can love as He loved. He did it in the power of the Spirit. Returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now the Spirit is going to lead him where? Into conflict. Into battle. The Spirit will lead us into battle. The Spirit is not going to lead you away from battle. The Spirit is not going to lead you away from these things. The Spirit leads into the confrontation of the warfare, so that you and I can love as Christ loved under the most adverse of circumstances. We don't understand we're in this battle. We don't understand that. Some people take what's happening in America real. Most Americans do not take it real. Most Americans have already forgotten 911. Most Americans have no concept of where we are in the warfare on earth. But I'll tell you what, very few Christians live in red alert. Very few Christians live filled with the Spirit. I used to know a man who trained in gunfighting in Arizona. He also trained a good friend of mine, Robert Duhon. But this man took the weapon so serious that part of his training in shooting was, if we're talking for a right-handed person, to be true of the left, was your right hand. He took this whole thing so seriously. If you ever, to police and different people he taught, if you ever find yourself in a fight, let them beat you up. You might break your hand if you hit them, and you do not want to hurt that right hand. Just let them beat you up and forget it. Don't get that right hand into anything. He was so adamant about this, people, you don't even want to shake hands with people. Learn to shake hands with your left hand, do something else, but don't let somebody take care of it. This man lived that way. He lived in what we call red alert. He took it seriously. People, we need to take the spiritual warfare seriously. Your marriages are in danger. Your spiritual life is in danger. Your spiritual friendships are in danger. Your church is in danger. If you understand, it's in the spiritual warfare. And Satan will do whatever he can to break the marriage, break the friendship, break the church. He rejoices when he can get this done. Get Christians against each other. We're in red alert. We're in a battle. So, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned, be filled with the Spirit, Paul said, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. See, the Spirit led him into this. They're in battle now. And he ate nothing during those days. The body's getting weak. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil, now I want you to look what's going on. He's already, for 40 days, been at battle with the Satan. You ever notice that? The battle doesn't start with where we start our context reading. They've been at it for 40 days. Hand-to-hand combat over wisdom in the Bible. They've already been at this. And during that time, he ate nothing. He's a in his humanity. During those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. I'd like to know the 40 days battle. But all we're given is right here at the end. And the devil said to him, since you are the Son of God, people, he is the Son of God. I don't care what the Mormons and the Latter-day people and the Church of Christ and all these other people say, he is the Son of God. And Satan knows it whether you do or don't. And the devil said to him, since you are the Son of God, not if, as in doubt. This is a class, the condition of truth. You are the Son of God. Just tell these stones to become bread. What's the battle here? Deity, humanity. See, you and I, we had that power. We'd do it. Boy, we'd make that stone become a biggest Texas T-bone with a nice big Chateau Lafite Rothschild, a big baked potato with a pound of butter on it, and gravy and all this good stuff, and Bluebell ice cream at the end. See? We'd do that. This is a test. Are you going to go to your humanity or to your deity? Or are you going to stay with humanity? And Jesus said to him, it is written, man should not live by bread alone. And so they're going to battle wisdom. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms. There's your word of the world. Now in our study, the world is a kingdom. But he shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I wonder what that little thing means, if there was some supernatural way that Satan called the whole world to be seen like a flat land. But anyway, and the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to you, to whomever I wish. He has this authority. Therefore, if you worship me, now we do have an if clause. If you worship me, worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he goes on with the confrontation. But what I want you to see is he had the right, he's right in that he could offer Jesus Christ the kingdoms, but he turns it down there. Now, we've got a next thing they're going to take up. And there are many places we could go in Scripture now, but we're going to look at a very important Scripture next week and begin our study. And we're going to look at the Lord, what is called the Lord's Prayer. We're going to start there next Tuesday evening and then go on with the rest of this. But I hope you're enjoying this. This is just great stuff. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do praise you and we do sing hallelujah. Your Son shall reign forever and ever. We've seen through history so many kingdoms come and go. Some classified as good in contrast to some that are classified as bad. Rise and fall of nations or kingdoms. We see things developing in our time. Groups seeking to have their kingdom rule the whole earth. How peaceful. We can just give a big sigh, Father, because you've already told us how it's going to end. Your Son's going to rule forever and ever into eternity. And so now we can be at peace, even with things that happen in our lives, our health and our finance and our romance, so many areas, we can just relax. Which means we can enjoy life. We can enjoy every day. We can enjoy every blessing you've given us. We can spread the gospel. Because it's so beautiful. The gospel of the kingdom. We praise you, Father. Pray you'll take these things now and have them become a reality in our soul and in our lives. Father, you've heard our prayer request. We bring these names before the throne. Jim Passmore's wife's family. Friends that people have here, we've prayed for. How wonderful it is to know that you're God we can pray to, and you're the God that is going to rule the earth and you're going to turn it over to your Son. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.